Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Well, hello, you guys. It's that time again. Welcome to Truth Set Free. If you don't know what you just clicked on, this is a Bible question and answer show that we run here live from Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, Wednesdays at 3:30, Facebook and YouTube Live, and then it posts after that. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, you got a couple options here. Number one's an email, crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You guys can also leave a text message or a voicemail. It's a 707-872-7677. The acronym there is 707-87-CROSS. And just send me those throughout the week, and they go in order, and we go as fast as we can. For you guys that are local, there's tons of stuff going on here. I'll just point to a few. Junior High Camp is doing signups, so if you're a junior higher and you guys want to go, sign up on our website. Men's Retreat signups have started. We're doing an Israel trip. The information's on there if you guys want to check that out. Registration's open. I think we're going end of November. We have a thrift store, which is really cool. It's an awesome ministry that Steve's using to minister to single moms, but it's also a cool thrift store that we're tied to. And the last one I want to tell you was Ministry Conference 2025. It's a fantastic thing to go to if you are serving in any type of ministry at all. This is a great conference to go to. Can't remember what annual one this is for us. At least our, fifth one, sixth, something like that?
It's probably more than that.
Yeah, more than that. Yeah. And so all that stuff is on our app. It's on our website. So get on there, check us out. It's a bunch of stuff going on. Do you have anything you want to say before we jump in? All right, let's rock some questions here. Here's my first one in Deuteronomy. There's kind of a theme of these first couple ones, and that is weird Old Testament passages that is like, what is going on here? So Deuteronomy 21, verses 10 through 14, I'll let you read that. But the question is, why would the Lord ever allow this? And specifically the words, set her free. And it seems to contradict the character of God. So unpack this for us, Pastor Steve.
It says, when you go out to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother for a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free, but you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. So this is law of marrying captives. Number one, one of the things you have to remember about both Deuteronomy and Leviticus are that these are new commandments to a group of people who have been basically on their own without real direction from the Lord. Okay. And so they've got all kinds of customs and all kinds of attitudes towards situations that God is paring away. He's cutting things out of the lives of these people. And so you see God accommodating, for example, plural marriage. When Jesus makes it clear that from the beginning it was not so, it was male and female, and a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined with his wife, not wives. And so when you're looking at the laws that you have in the Old Testament, and specifically both in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, many times these are things that are moving the culture in the direction that God wants them to go, and they've already got basically a mess, okay? And so you always need to remember that, especially when you're talking about some of the marriage issues. In this issue, what the norm was for the whole known world was you go in and you fight a battle with a group of people, you see a beautiful woman, you rape her, and then maybe kill her.
Yeah.
That was the norm. And so what God is doing here is he's telling them, number one, that does not happen. in the kingdom of God, so to speak. And so you're not to do that. If you want to be with that woman, then you have to marry her, is the point that God is making in this passage. And that's the major point. She needs to be married to you. And you're not to go into her, and what we're talking about is sexual relations here. You're not to do it in any other context. You are not to do it immediately either. There needs to be some consideration for the fact that she's just gone through a traumatic situation and possibly lost her father and mother in battle, or at the very least, she's been separated from the people that she grew up with, and so you're to be compassionate towards her in these things. And it's, you know, there's also an indication here that the woman is conducive to this on some level or another. She's got right, is the point that's being made here. These are not Canaanites that are being spoken about. The Canaanites were just to be driven out of the land. They were never to marry a Canaanite. And so this has to do with battle outside of the land of Canaan and outside of that group of people. So it's another thing that you need to keep in mind. When you get to verse 14, and it says, it shall be if you have no delight in her. The no delight in her is most likely talking about the fact that she's incompatible with the people of Israel. It was something that was commanded that anybody that an Israeli married becomes an Israeli. And so they need to be followers of Yahweh or Jehovah. And if there were issues in that area where she didn't want to follow, she didn't want to do these things, then you were allowed to dissolve the marriage. And it does mean divorce here. And you were allowed to dissolve the marriage, but you weren't to treat her brutally, and you were not to sell her as a slave. She's, you know, it's clear that she's not a slave, and it's because, again, she's come into the nation of Israel, and she's at the very least been a part of the family as far as being with a man in that situation. You also cannot take these passages apart from the passages that speak about that, where you can see God's attitude towards divorce. So, for example, a priest was never to marry a divorced woman. And it's because of the whole standard of righteousness and the fact that marriage was something that was supposed to be speak of relationship with God, and in this case, a relationship with the people of Israel, New Testament relationship with God, and our relationship with God and the church's relationship with Him. And so it's important. And divorce was something that God allowed because of hardness of heart, Jesus said. And so, again, you can't take this outside of that situation.
Right.
And so this is talking about a man who's in a situation where this is just not going to work. It's not going to happen. And most likely the no delight in her is she doesn't want to follow the Lord. And this may even be within the context of that month, because, again, when you're talking about a marriage in ancient times, you're talking about a betrothal and then a marriage. And a betrothal was something that had to be, you had to be put away. You had to be divorced in the situation with the betrothal. So there's a number of cultural issues that are going on there that we don't have necessarily in our day, but they were things that were pertinent to what was happening with the people of Israel at the time.
So interpret scripture with scripture. When Jesus makes it clear that it's out of the hardness of your heart that the certificate of divorce was given, you have to put that in context to be able to apply that verse of the Old Testament into the reality of our culture and our situation today.
Yeah.
When you're looking at, you made the comment of going through all the culture of that, it's kind of the same thing, you know, when we witness to people.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I'm talking to someone, if their heart is hard, they may not receive the full truth of everything they want to see them, want to say to them. And so I'm tailoring it by the Holy Spirit of, okay, what will they listen to? And it's not that you water it down,
right?
But what do you do in a pagan culture that is like, and maybe, you know, if anyone's seen a movie like Braveheart or some mm-hmm. pagan culture movie, it's like, how are you going to reach those people?
Right.
And you can go through the slavery laws and mm-hmm. all the things. God is trying to reach them at a place where they are pagan and full of darkness and fallen.
Yeah. When you're talking about slavery specifically, God got rid of slavery.
Right.
And so the way he did it is, you know, the way that you have it in the Bible. And so in the New Testament, You don't have New Testament passages that teach that once you get saved, you need to ditch your master and go running off because you're free, and or rise up against them and kill off the master class or something along those lines. Basically, what you do is what God did was he took a bunch of slaves, he saved them, he changed their hearts, he changed their attitudes. They reach their masters and slavery goes away.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the picture that you have in Scripture. And when you're talking about biblical slavery, where Jews would go into slavery for 7 years, and it was called slavery, but we would call it indentured servanthood, that was not putting somebody under somebody else's thumb. That was the idea of taking care of them because they couldn't take care of themselves. It was a welfare program is what it was. And so you have to put it in the context of the times, and you have to put it in the context of what God's trying to accomplish in these situations. And same thing here.
Yeah, people will relate that to the African slave trade, and it's absolutely different.
Right.
It's not the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely different. And so in this passage, the whole point is a captive woman is to be treated with dignity. That's the point of the passage. And so you can't just throw her down and rape her. You can't do whatever you wanted with her. You can't just sell her as a slave. You can't do these things.
Right.
And so, yeah.
Okay, here's another weird one. Same type of situation. Deuteronomy again, chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. And this actually came up the other day, and so tackle this one.
And it says, if two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall not pity her. So don't do that. That's actually the point of the passage. Don't do that. Don't be like that. You know, I grew up in places where that was a possibility, you know, and to a background where that's a possibility, it has to be pretty messed up. And that's kind of the point of the passage. All of Deuteronomy chapter 25 is about respecting the sanctity of others. And in this situation, a lot of times when you have these prohibitions regarding specifically the sexual relationship, and in this case, the genitals of a man, you're talking about bigger issues. And so there's an Abrahamic covenant, and in the Abrahamic covenant, it's the seed of Abraham that is going to bring about basically the salvation of the world. If you crush a man's genitals, you're taking away from him the ability to have any part of the Abrahamic covenant in that sense. And so this can be a big deal because of things like that. And again, one of the things that God is militating against when you're going through and looking at these laws in either Leviticus or in Deuteronomy is he's militating against the lifestyle and the culture of the Canaanites. And so this would be something that a Canaanite would do. It would be that kind of raunchy, messed up type of fight. I don't know a lady who would think of this, not a lady, who would think of doing this kind of thing. A lady would pick up a stick and beat the guy over the head. You know, she would do something along those lines. She wouldn't, you know, reach between the guy's legs and grab him. And so, again, it's a warning. Don't be like this. Don't do this. Don't go there.
Yeah. Maybe kick him.
Yeah.
Like, especially if they went through Greg's Krav Maga class.
Right, yeah, yeah.
But so. You hit the nail on the head, the domestic violence lifestyle.
Yeah.
It's just out of control, and that's what it is.
Yeah. And so you can, you know, lots of cops have probably gone into a domestic violence situation where things along these lines have taken place, and they just look at these people and just go, well, what is wrong with you? And that's kind of the issue here. That's weird.
Yeah.
I would never think of doing that.
Yeah, I mean, it's, you know what? It really is a lifestyle because coming out of corrections, it's like that. It's a total different way of living life and thinking about things. And something like that in the pagan culture, it's commonplace. It's brutality.
Yeah.
All right, wrapping up this interesting Old Testament topical conversation, here's the last one in this group. Why are there so many things in the Leviticus that would make somebody unclean? For example, God designed sex in marriage to be good and a woman's period. What does being unclean mean exactly? It seems impossible to meet these standards. Did they have the Holy Spirit to help them like we do?
Most times when you're looking at the laws that have to do with sex or uncleanness, it's going to have to do with the creation and the fall and sin, okay? And so in the situation where we're talking about God designed sex and the Bible makes it clear on the Old Testament covenant that a woman who was in having her menstrual period was unclean, specifically as far as having sexual relations. Well, she was unclean, period, but unclean specifically as far as having sexual relations. And it has to do with blood. And so the life is in the blood. And when you're talking about a menstrual period, you don't have living blood there. It's dead. There's death there. It also has to do with when you're looking at some of the sexual prohibitions and some of the things that the Bible talks about as far as sacrifices with women and the difference between women and men and that kind of thing. It also has to do specifically with the fall and the fact that the fall came through the woman. And so ultimately, the fault is on Adam, but the entrance of sin came through the woman. And so God makes distinctions that specifically point to the woman, and it's looking back to the fall. We have the same thing in the New Testament. It talks about the fact that women are not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. And what God in that passage, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what God in that passage references is two things. It's the creation and the fall. And so man was created first and woman came from man. And so therefore God has a standard that the man should lead the church. And the woman was in transgression. She was the one who was deceived. And so it's not a statement about women's intelligence. It's not a statement about their abilities. It's a statement about creation and the fall. And it's exactly the same thing in marriage. The husband is like Christ. The woman is like the church. That's not a statement about a woman's abilities. That is a statement about creation and representation of Christ in the church. And so you have these things where God is setting things up so we understand that we came from someplace and we're going someplace. And he specifically has situations where he points these things out and makes it a cultural thing with the Jews, so they have a certain attitude towards things. And again, it has to do with that. To be unclean was not the idea of being sinful. To be unclean would mean that you were ceremonially unclean. And so because of whatever is going on, and so for with a man, for example, the Bible believe it's in Leviticus 20 talks about if man has a nocturnal emission, sorry to bring that up, but if a man has a nocturnal emission, he's unclean. And again, it has to do with the reproductive system and the fact that the fall has infected basically every generation. It's something that's passed on through the sexual union. And so there are things in scripture that specifically point in that direction. And so men can be unclean because of certain things. Women are unclean because of certain things. And what it means is until they're ceremonially cleansed and they go through the period of time that it takes to be ceremonially cleansed and that can be different time periods. Sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a week, you know, whatever. In any case, until you've gone through that, you're not allowed to go into the tabernacle. And so it's promoting the holiness of the tabernacle and the fact that it's set apart and nothing sexual is connected with the Jewish tabernacle or the temple. And again, this is a statement against paganism, because when you have pagan temples and pagan worship, it is all sexual. And so you have these standards that God sets up that are above and beyond, especially in these kind of arenas, specifically because of paganism. And so the entrance sign into the nation of Israel was circumcision. And so you're cutting skin off a man's parts. And why would that be the entrance sign? And it's the idea that you're cutting away the flesh, and specifically what God is pointing to is the sexual relationship. And again, it's because the pagans were into sex in their temples, worship of their gods, and it was just over the top sexual, and God takes and gives you a symbol that says, no, this is to be cut away, and we're not to have anything to do with those kinds of situations. And so, you know, you see this again throughout. So anytime when you're seeing something that has to do with physical relationship or anything that has to do with blood and or anything that has to do with the man-woman, differences between the man and the woman, you're looking at creation and you're looking at the fall, almost always. That's what you're looking at. So.
With the cleanliness laws, too, you have this the sin that enters in, diseases and all these things. Mm-hmm. And so there's a purity from the physical standpoint.
Yeah.
But the ultimate is that spiritual picture of holiness.
Yep, exactly.
So it can be both and.
Your houses could be unclean, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah. Your houses could have leprosy. Yep. In that kind of sense. They would. It's basically mold in the house.
Sure.
Yeah. And so the house needed to be cleansed.
Okay. Enough with that section of topics. And moving on to the next one. It says, hello, my son coaches a football team that's affiliated with a very successful Catholic school. Mentions the name there. They say the Lord's Prayer after every game, which, of course, I have no problem with. My issue is that at the end of the prayer, they say, Mary, Queen of Victory, pray for us. Mm-hmm. My son even crosses himself, even though we are not Catholic. When I voiced my objections, he told me asking Mary to pray for them is no different than whenever I would ask my friends to pray for me. I tried to explain that I don't have to ask Mary to intercede for me because I already have access to the throne of God. He said, why do you ask other people to pray for you or others then? Can you help me with a better answer than what I'm giving?
Because they're not dead. That's the best answer.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible condemns what's called necromancy. And so here's a passage. This is out of Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19. It says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And there was this whole thing from paganism where you would consult the dead, where you would seek wisdom from the dead, where you would pray to the dead. And that was called necromancy, and it's condemned in Scripture. Mary's dead. So Mary died, St. Stephen died, St. Paul died, St. Matthew died. And anybody that you're going to talk about, they're dead. And so that's the issue with that. The other thing is the reason that we pray to God is because he can actually hear us.
Yeah.
And so anybody else has to be in the room. And if you've got a spirit in the room with you, you can be sure it's not Mary, and you can be sure it's not St. Stephen or any other believer that's gone home to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of God. And so they are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent. And there's no way they can. Even Satan can't hear you. So Satan's an angel. And when you're talking about angels, they are confined. They are beings, and they are only in one place at one time. And so there are people who pray to Satan, and it's like, it's a ridiculous, whether you're a pagan praying to Satan or whether you're a Christian talking to the devil.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com. Or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. My King is come.